Good evening. If you, just to highlight this, I don't know if Pastor Don mentioned it or not, if you didn't get one of those Constitution potential revisions, make sure you get that, and we're asking you to initial next to your name on our membership list so we have 100% record that you did get it. And I was just glancing over the list, and there was about three of you here that are members that, according to the list, didn't get it. So make sure you do get it before you leave. And I did make extras. Some of you are regular attenders and may be interested in what's going on at church, and maybe you haven't made your decision about membership yet. I made about a half a dozen extra, so you can go ahead and take one of those as well. And that way you can look at it. And there'll be some meetings and question and answer sessions, different things like that. Hopefully we'll have the whole schedule in the bulletin next week. And the question was proposed this morning, well, what if we do if during one of those question and answers we do make a change? I guess that's something we're going to have to determine and talk about. We would issue maybe another little piece of paper with any revisions so that everybody can get it. And if we have to move something back to another day or whatever, we'll cross that bridge when we get there. If we have to do it, we have to do it. But turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll get there in a few minutes. Pretty quickly, really. As you're turning there, another thing, the nominating committee has been meeting. We've had one meeting, and probably soon, here in the next couple weeks, you will be getting letters regarding your nominations for various offices. And we're nominating quite a few people. And in the proposed constitutional changes, there's a couple new positions that you could potentially be nominated for. And even though the Constitution isn't totally done yet, we're going to go ahead and nominate people for those positions. So if it passes, we'll sort of be ahead of the game and be ready. So just to be aware of that as well. 1 Peter chapter 2. Tonight's lesson is how to share your faith at work. And obviously, we know as born-again believers, we are supposed to talk about the gospel, share the gospel. And one of the last things Jesus said before he left earth was, go and make disciples. So we know that's on our plates. But yet, some people, when it comes to talking about God at work, they tend to shy away. They tend to take a step back. So how do we share our faith at work in an appropriate way, but yet an engaging way? And I want you to think about how to even do that tomorrow, if you're going to work tomorrow. And maybe some of you here, many of you here are retired, and in the back of your mind, well, this isn't for me. I'm not actually going to work. Well, maybe you're going to go to the grocery store. Maybe you're going to go someplace else where you bump into people that you constantly and regularly see. Like for me, I always go to Taylor Hardware to get my hardware supplies so that I meet the people and get to know the people, build a relationship with people. And over the years, apparently I've built up a close enough relationship with some of those people in there that I've been asked to do some of their weddings, okay? So maybe it's not sharing your faith at work. Maybe it's sharing your faith at school. Maybe it's sharing your faith throughout your normal course of your day. Well, it just so happens we've been talking about work. 2 weeks ago we learned, never forget the name of your boss. You remember that one? Okay. And who is our boss? God. Okay. And then last week we learned about working for a bad boss. And Daniel chapter 1, I think we learned some. Anyway, the way that it was broken down was a unique and different way than I've normally studied it. I really learned some exciting things, and I hope you did too. But tonight, how can we talk about the name of our real boss at work without causing problems? How can we do this? And just a side note, what were we described as before we were saved? Sinners. Lost. This is the word I was looking for. Lost. So we kind of find Christ is one of the expressions that's often used. So here's something I want you to recall tonight, and I think I've said this before either on a Sunday morning or Sunday night, but it's found people find people. You remember me saying that? Okay, thank you, Mark. Found people find people. You see, the gospel message, this message of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation, it's not just something that we embrace and hold close to our hearts. It's something that once we embrace it, it is supposed to be shared, okay? Now, there's just a couple of scripture passages that illustrate this, and you don't have to turn there, because once I start to talk about them, you'll instantly recall. Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was sort of going around calling his disciples, he walked up to Peter and Andrew, and he said something like, follow me, right? And I will make you what? Fishers of men, okay? Found people find people. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, meaning he's been not lost anymore, okay? He's been found in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You recalling this verse in the back of your minds? The old is gone. Behold, the new is come. And then it talks about how we are reconciled to God. And then the next verse talks about it. It wasn't very long ago. We preached through this. It talks about, and then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then it says something really neat. We are God's ambassadors. That means we're in a foreign land, but we are there to spread someone else's message. That's God's message. That's 2 Corinthians 5:20. Those are just two passages among lots and lots of passages that illustrate the idea, the concept, the point that found people find people. But how can we do that every day at work, at school, or in our neighborhood, or in our regular routines? We know we're to go and make disciples, but sharing our faith at work? Are you sure, Pastor Josh? Because we all know, and if we're honest with ourselves, we all know that that Christian that was sort of awkward at work, that every time you're around him, let me tell you about Jesus, and everybody else is like, hey, I'll see you later, okay? That's what sometimes happens. There's this awkwardness. And then other of us, we say, well, you know, it's difficult for me to share my faith at work because my faith is personal. My faith is private. My faith is something that is expressed at home with my family as we do devotions. My faith is something that's expressed at church, Pastor Josh. So sharing it at work. So we have different tensions when we start to talk about sharing our faith at work. Here's two ideas just for me to throw out. Number one, Christianity isn't a religion. It's a relationship. God is our Father. Remember that? I think. Well, that's actually a week from now. It's Galatians 4:7, I think, but I mentioned it. It says, when we have been reconciled to God, we can now cry, Abba, Father. God is our Father, and we are in a relationship, okay? Now, guys, you're in a relationship with your wife, right? Amen. Amen, okay? You can nod your heads, stuff like this, okay? What if you got up one morning and you told your wife, you know, when I'm home, the 14 hours a day that I'm home, the 12 hours a day, whatever it is, our relationship, that's great. You know, when we go to church, that's great. Our relationship is solid. But when I go to work, that relationship, you know, that's not for work, okay? And I'm going to leave my ring in the car because there's certain things that I just can't take to work. Okay, guys, what do you think would happen if you said something like that? Your wife would say something like, well, if your ring's going to stay in the car, you can go sleep in the car, okay? So, you know, that faith is private and that relationship with God is just for certain situations. It really, that argument doesn't really work when we think about it commonsensically. And number two, evangelism, which is sharing the good news, it's not a confrontation. And maybe you want to even write this down. Evangelism is not a confrontation, it is a conversation. We were just talking about it in the back there, that when you have a relationship with your Father in heaven, the love for him and the love he has for you and how you're learning about him through the scriptures, through preaching, through other things, that's just something that just begins to overflow naturally in your regular conversation all throughout the day. It's not a sales pitch. It's just sharing what God has done and is doing in your life. That is correct. That is correct. I got a question just to lighten up the subject a little bit. Anybody here have Fenton House breadsticks ever? I've been all over the place, and I've tasted a lot of different breadsticks. But there's something about Fenton House breadsticks. When they bring out that basket, you can see the steam rising off of it, and you can still see the butter and the salt and whatever else magical drugs they put on it to make them so addicting. You can see that on there, and you're like, yes, okay. And they're just amazing. And how many here, now that I'm talking about it, you're like, maybe I could go for a Fenton House breadstick even right now. Anybody? Okay. What I've just done is evangelism. Okay. No one got angry when I was talking about something that I love, Fenton House breadsticks. It's weird how you can go to work and you can talk about your favorite movie. You can talk about your favorite car. Why should people get upset when you have a conversation about your favorite person who's forgiven you? Don, question. Oh, Marge's rolls. Those are good too. I ate all she had made one night, and apparently she had hidden some so I wouldn't eat them. Yeah, and he's causing trouble. So, 1 Peter 2:9. Hopefully we're there, and I told you I would eventually get there. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Mark and Zizer, in the Old King James Version, it doesn't say his own special people. What does it say?
Peculiar people.
Peculiar people. Okay, did anybody notice that? A lot of times when I'm sharing various different translations, what they say, it's usually something newer than the New King James that seems more applicable. In this particular situation, it's better to go to the old one. Okay, we are peculiar people, meaning we're different, meaning, hey, we should stand out from the crowd. We don't fit in, we don't try to blend in, okay? We are different, but in a good way, okay, in a good way. And then, you know, we could be reading through the rest of this chapter, and basically it talks about how we, as peculiar people, as different from the world, need to act. It talks about different, verse 11, beloved, you are sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. This is what peculiar people do. And then we can keep going on and on and on, and it talks about husbands. If you are saved and you're a husband, this is the way you should act. Servants, this is the way you should act. Wives, this is the way you should act. And it keeps going on and on and on with those things. And then we get to 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Then finally, he sort of wants to conclude his argument. He says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. And it's just a beautiful verse. And then we get to verse 15. And I believe verse 15 begins some instruction on how we as peculiar people should witness. There's different places in Scripture that talk about how to witness, but verse 15 in particular, this may be one of the best just step-by-step formulas of how to witness. Number one, verse 15, how to witness. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Anybody have a different word in your translation of the Bible than sanctify? Anybody? Set apart. Thank you. That's the one I was looking for, Jeannie. We are to be set apart, okay? And also we're supposed to set the Lord God apart in our hearts. He's supposed to be elevated. He's supposed to be up, okay? That's the first thing. If you want to be a witness in your workplace or no matter where you go, the Lord has to be number one in your life. Pretty simple, pretty basic. Then the next verse sort of expands this a little bit on how to witness, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. How to witness. Number one, set the Lord God up here on a pedestal in your hearts. Number two, always be ready to give a defense to people who ask. Now, me as a preacher sort of looks at this verse, people who would ask. Well, how do we get people to ask? Why would people ask, okay? Because we're special, peculiar people. We look different than everybody else, right? Okay, if we want to stay in context. We need to live in such a way as to provoke questions about Jesus in our lives. Well, how can we do that? Well, you can work hard while you're at work, have a good work ethic. I think Christians should have the best work ethic of anyone at the job place. If you're a lazy bum and always trying to hide and take naps somewhere, and you say, hey, you know, let me tell you about the one I love the most, the Lord Jesus. What? Okay. Work hard. How about your character? Doing the right thing all the time, even when people aren't looking. If you have honesty and integrity, and you live and work this way, that's going to provoke questions. People are going to wonder, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? You had this opportunity, okay? Don't say, because I'm a Christian. Because that sort of comes across as, well, I'm a Christian and you're not. That sounds a little bit negative. Just say something like, well, I don't do these things because it would hurt the person that I love the most. And that's the Lord Jesus. And then it's put in a very positive way. Last way to provoke questions is with your attitude. If you're a servant, if you're forgiving, even maybe apologizing for something that it's the other person's fault, just taking that first step. Maybe being joyful. Everybody else at work is like Debbie Downer or something, and they're in terrible straits, and you just have the joy of the Lord. It's going to provoke questions, okay? Now, a lot of people, when they read that, always be ready to give an answer, what do a lot of people think initially? Any ideas? Always be ready to give an answer. Oh, no. Oh, no. I don't want somebody to ask me some off-the-wall question like, you know, why did Zerubbabel do what he did? I don't know. I've never even heard of Zerubbabel. Well, he's in the Bible, and we get all nervous. Always be ready to give an answer. And there's all these weird theological questions that start to flood our minds. Listen, we don't need to know the answer to every technical theological argument, but maybe all we need to do is understand where to find some answers. Maybe you can just say, well, you know, I don't know much about Zerubbabel, but I'll go home, I'll look him up, and I'll try to find the answer to your question. I think people would respect that. So back to how to witness, verse 15. Set apart the Lord God in your hearts. Put him on a pedestal in your life. Number two, always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that is in you. And number three, how do we give those replies? With meekness and fear, or with gentleness and respect. Some translations say with gentleness and respect. If we communicate God's truth with arrogance, pride, disrespect, with meanness, no one's going to listen. Simply put. Years ago, one of the different people that was big into public speaking and teaching young people how to do interviews at work and how to act and how to be a leader, they said something like this. The way we share the info is just as important as the content. You get what I'm saying? If we share it in a condescending, a negative, unkind way, it doesn't matter how good the content was. So it's very important that we have the right content, we know what to say, but it also needs to be brought about in a very kind way. And then for the rest of the evening, we have about 15, 20 minutes left, and I let you out late this morning. I made 30 copies of these. It says 20 practical ways to bring your faith to work. And I'm going to set those out there, something you can grab one if you want one. But I'll just read a few of the highlights. Get to work early so you can spend some time praying with your coworkers. Maybe just something practical you can think about and consider. Number two, make it a daily priority to speak or write encouragement when someone does good work. Now, don't do the same person every day over and over. They might think you're a creeper or something like that. But spread around the encouragement. Number three, instead of eating lunch alone, intentionally eat with other coworkers and learn their stories. Get to know them. And when I work with youth group students, I've asked over the years different people, could you come help me with youth ministry? People are like, teenagers? You know, they get this glossed look over their face and like it's so scary. I said, listen, just go in and ask them, hey, tell me about school this week. Well, you know, I have a big test this Friday. Next Wednesday, ask them, how did that test go? It's that simple. Get to know people's stories. Get to know people how they're living their lives. And you know what? Then they'll know that you care about them. Number four, bring breakfast for people in your department. Say, hey, this is just a gift for you guys. Yeah, well, I'm already saved. So he doesn't have to reach me. Number five, organize an exercise group before or after work. Number six, create a regular time to invite coworkers over to your house for dinner. Seven, put Christ on the table. When coworkers ask about what you did over the weekend, mention church instead of intentionally dancing around the topic, mentioning everything else you did except, well, you know, I did go to Sunday church. Speak out. Number eight, if there is another Christian in your office, meet and pray with them to hold each other accountable to the task of bringing Christ to your office. Number nine, learn how to share the gospel briefly. In the evangelism class that E412 did, they had a sharing the gospel in 10 words, wasn't it? And I know that has actually, I've heard testimony that has actually helped different people within our church share the gospel at work. 30 seconds or less. Have you ever heard about elevator pitches? Maybe you get an opportunity with the upper management or a CEO to share your big idea, and they're like, all right, I'm going from the second floor to the sixth floor. You have that long to share. Learn how to share your testimony or the gospel message of Jesus Christ that fast. Number 10. Make a list of your coworkers' birthdays or anniversaries and send a note of encouragement on that day. And maybe even ask them, oh, can I pray about something for you this year? And listen, I'm not telling you that you have to do all these things. This is just ideas. Maybe you take this list home and you're like, you know what, I'm going to try to do this. And you highlight that one, I'm going to try to do this one. And you highlight two. And you really work on two. Not asking you to work on all 20. This is just some ideas. Number 11, make every effort to avoid gossip in the office. Be a voice of joy instead of a voice of complaining. Number 12, find others that live near you and create a carpool. Number 13, be the first person to welcome the new people to the office. Number 14, make every effort to know the names of coworkers. Maybe ask them how their wife is doing and recall their wife's name too. Okay? Number 15, offer to pray on the spot for someone who tells you they are going through a difficult time. I learned this one a long time ago from my preaching professor. He said often people would ask him, hey, you know, I'm really struggling with this. Can you pray for me? He would say, yeah, I'll pray for you. And then all week, he'd see them the next Sunday and realized, you know what? I blew it. I forgot to pray for them. So sometimes, and I've done this with many of you in here, we stop right out there in the foyer and we pray for 20, 30 seconds. And that way, we at least prayed for you once, okay? And I know we may laugh at that, but pastors do forget things. And pray for people right there on the spot. Number 16, volunteer to clean up after office parties. Number 17, keep copies of books like The Case for Christ available, or keep a copy of the Daily Bread or an old Daily Bread in your office drawer. And if somebody has a question, you can give them a copy of some Christian literature. Number 18, visit coworkers when they're in the hospital. Number 19, invite coworkers into special projects you are already involved in with your church. Hey, you know, I'm going to clean up somebody's house. You want to help? Then when they get there, they can find out it's somebody from your church, but they need help. Maybe they'd be interested. There's some people that are interested in community service, but they're not interested in church. Number 20, lead the charge in organizing others to help coworkers in need. You be the first one to initiate things. And like I say, this is just 20 practical ways. I found this in an article on the internet, and you can probably go to Google and type it and find it as well. It's not anything that I came up with, but it's something I thought I would share with us tonight. Any questions, comments? Questions, comments? I don't allow disagreement. I'm kidding. Any disagreements? Pastor Don, you have a disagreement.
Mm-hmm. Not saying you have to have a full answer, but give a reasonable response.
Mm-hmm.
And it can be, I don't know, it can be, let me ask my pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Or I got my pastor on speed dial, we'll call him.
Let's ask my associate pastor.
but one person is in the class of Piedmont online, and one person said, you can even play it humorously, you know, can I phone a friend?
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Any other comments? Tom.
I think one of the biggest things you can do when you work professionally is be consistent. You go in and tell them what you want to do or what you're going to do. You know, I don't like your dirty jokes. And then you deliver something and so on and so forth, and be consistent. And that will respect you. I work for some of the wickedest guys I think come around now in Detroit, but they respect me for it. You come out on a job one day, and
Anybody else? Jeannie.
Well, it's been 15 years since I retired, and at that time it was not politically incorrect, you know, to talk about things like that at work. Now it seems like they're ready to bounce on you, but it sure made me feel good when somebody would come to me and say, you know, you're a praying person, you pray for this.
That's great. Thank you. Any other comments? Bill. Mm-hmm. Yeah, people need to know that you love. Yeah, yeah, I hear you. People need to know that God loves you, no matter what. Yeah, we wouldn't be here if he didn't. We'd probably be smashed. You'd see a gigantic hand coming down from heaven. Anything else, Dave? It displays humility. Yeah, yeah. Well, let's pray, and then do we have an end song, closing song? He leadeth me, 461. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, continue to guide us and grow us in our daily walk with you. Lord, give us boldness when needed. Give us humility when needed. Help us to see through people's looks and see inside their hearts like you do, and know and realize when they need encouragement, when they need a pat.